Thank you. You can be seated. All righty. Praise the Lord. It's good to be in chapel. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I know all that jubilation and admiration is 110% sincere, and I take it as such. It's good to be with you. Amen. Is it still a requirement to be in chapel? Thank you for coming. All righty. The chapel is beautiful. This is my first glimpse of the newly renovated chapel. So congratulations on all the work. It looks fantastic. And it's great to be here at Hiles Anderson College Chapel platform. And so many things about my life, philosophies of life, how to do ministry, home, family, were shaped in this space right here under the preachers that I heard sitting in the seats in which you sit right now. And, you know, a lot about life is understanding where you are when you're there and making the most of it. And so I trust that you're doing that. Love the spirit here. I love singing at Hiles Anderson College Chapel. And so thank you for singing. And it's so good to see folks. And I see the staff spotted around the auditorium. I wish I had time to recognize everybody individually, but thank you so much. May I do this? I hope I could take this liberty. If you were on the staff, let's see, from sometime between 88 and 95, those were, I had 5 years of school, and I rushed through it in 7 years. And but if you were here in between 88 and 93, in those years, whether you were on staff then or you're on staff now, but you were shared those years, would you stand for just a moment? I know you're spread out across auditorium, and thank you so very, very much. Thank you so much for your faithfulness, and we appreciate that so much. What a great blessing. What a great blessing. Yes, thank you. Give me a hand. Now, I want to say hello to Inam. Inam graduated from our Christian school, and yes, a fine education. But anyway, his pastor, Albert Velasquez, was the Spanish youth pastor here some years ago, and he now pastors two churches, our Spanish department and Liberty Baptist Church, where Inam is from. So anyway, good to see Inam. Gigi. Giselle Chuta is, I believe she is student teaching. Gigi, you're not in the room, are you? I think she's, oh, there you are. You are here. Good to see you. And I was looking across the auditorium, and there you are. I'm glad to see you. And then I don't think Ricky Jr., is he taking classes this semester? Ricky in here by chance? Okay. It's his birthday today. And so Ricky Rosario Jr., but these are all graduates of our school, of course. And then Miss Leslie Swartz is a graduate of our school. And so it's good to see her this morning. And also, let's see, Miss Elsie Shrivnoff. We went to Israel together. And so that was a lot of fun. And then, of course, Lydia and her dad. Her dad is probably my best friend in the ministry. And we were in school together. We weren't that close when we were in school, but he is just dear to me. And so I've got to watch Lydia grow up pretty much. And so these are special folks. And then the Stallnakers are special folks. Their dad, Brother Marty, and I would go sowing it together. We didn't work in the same ministry, but we'd just go on our own sometimes. We had extra time. We'd go sowing it together. And so what a precious mom and dad they have. And their sister Joy came on our staff last August. And now I'm not ready to say it yet, but I told your dad this the other day. I'm not ready to say it yet because it's a little premature, But I expect in the coming months to say that Joyce Stalnaker is the best secretary I've ever had in 27 years of ministry. Out of about a dozen secretaries, she's well on her way, I guarantee you. So anyway, you pull for her and pray for her that she doesn't blow it, okay? But she's such a blessing to Mrs. Shook and I. And we're so blessed to have her in the church and the ministry. So anyway, and this, I know many of you, I know your parents and so forth. And we were in school together. And I thank the Lord for it. And I'm glad here. My sweet sister and the Bushies heard I was coming in town, so they left and went to the Bahamas. Can you believe that? You tell your mama that, that I'm not bitter. Bless God. And she sent me pictures from the Bahamas this morning. Said, sorry, I won't be in chapel. Yes, sorry. Anyway, but there's a sibling rivalry that continues to this day. But I am honored to be here, and I'm so grateful for Hiles Anderson College, the First Baptist Church, and men like Brother Dominguez back here, our generation, who've continued on and just doing the same thing year after year after year that we were taught. And so thank you all. And young people, you're in a great place, and I'm happy for you. And I challenge you to make the most of it. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn with me this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 9. And then to 1 Timothy 1, we're going to read from 1 Samuel 9, a familiar verse to you. And then read from 1 Timothy in chapter 1 a few times during the message. I'll go to a lot of references, and I won't ask you to try to turn to them because I got a lot to say, and I've only got an hour and 15 minutes to say it. And so stand with me, please. Stand with me, please. 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel 9. I'm going to tell the story rather than read the scriptures. Saul is a choice, goodly young man from a wonderful family. God has a purpose for his life. At this point of his life, he's looking for donkeys for his dad. They got away, and they thought they lost the herd, I guess you'd call it. And so they went quite a ways, he and his servant, looking for them and can't find them. And they're about ready to turn back. Saul's ready to give up and go back home. So dad's going to be worried about us, about me and not the donkeys. And his servant spoke up. And read with me verse number 5 and verse number 6 aloud with me, please. Ready? And when they were come to the land of Zoph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. And he said unto him, behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he said cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. Verse number 6, I'm sure you've heard this phrase and perhaps sermons on it. Verse number 6, he said unto him, behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. There is in this city a man of God. Boy, wouldn't it be great if every city in America had a man of God? With that, he'd need a lady of God. While I'm here preaching to you, my wife, Mrs. Terry Stallings Shook, is teaching, as she has for years and years, our teenage girls, and I'm so grateful for her influence. But listen, I would not be standing here if it was not for a lady of God in my life. And many, many people would be still on their way to hell or already in hell were it not for the man of God that God put in Ashburn. I don't say that presumptuously, you understand, as the message unfolds. But I want to speak to you on this subject this morning. I'm happy to be God's man. I'm happy to be God's man. Heavenly Father, please, through the power of Thy Spirit alone, use me to challenge the hearts of the young men and the young ladies in this room whom You have called into the great work of Your gospel ministry. Help us to clarify perhaps that call, recommit to that call, understand it better. have the right spirit and attitude toward it, that it might indeed be fulfilled to the saving of many souls and ultimately to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. As was briefly mentioned in the introduction, I was saved as an 8-year-old boy. My father, sitting on the front row right here, led me to Christ, and I praise the Lord for that. We went to a Christian camp at age 15, and God was working with me. I was saved, of course, and I was involved in everything. My dad, being the pastor, principal and the pastor all my life, I had to be involved. And so, but I had some friends I didn't need, and I was sort of aloof to what was going on a lot of times. But God got a hold of my heart in that Thursday night service at camp, and I walked forward, and I said, I'm going to serve the Lord. And I looked back at my friends, and I just said, I want to be your friend. But there's some things got to change in my life. And if you want to be my friend, great. If you don't, that's okay too. And most, some of us were not really paying attention, like some of these kids back here are not paying attention right now. But that was me. That was me. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm just telling that's where I was. And you might be there. And I'm not saying to be ugly to anybody. That might be where you are. But that's the service God got a hold of me. And that's the course of my life changed. And I realized that all God had given me was for a greater purpose. And so that day I said, just this. I said, look, if you want to be my friend, that's fine. If you don't, that's okay too. But I got to go forward. My best buddy, what I've called my best buddy, I used to say best friend, but I don't think friend would be the right word. But anyway, he never spoke to me after that. Didn't speak to me that night. I approached him later. I tried to approach him, and he didn't speak to me. But I knew God had called me to something different, and I'm so glad that he did. My last summer here, I've had a summer class, and my first diploma I got when I walked across the platform the first time, 1993, said had an IOU in it, and I didn't have a diploma in it, had an IOU, and I had to go pay whatever I had to pay to the business office, but I got my paper, it's on the wall, and anyway, the second time, I was still missing one class, but they let me walk in May, and I finished that summer. That summer, I spent a lot of time in the woods begging God for wisdom. God, I don't want to make a mistake. I was 25 years old. I knew God wanted me to pastor. I knew that. And spent a lot of time begging God, where do I go? And you orchestrate it. Not knowing where to go and having counsel with Brother House, I made the decision to go start a church in High Point, North Carolina. I announced it to the church on a Sunday night and was working. My wife, Terry, was working as well. And we had no children at the time, and I went to go turn my notice in the next day, Monday, to act upon that step of faith that I had taken before the church on Sunday night, and I lost my courage. She was going to do the same thing. It didn't work out for her, and so Tuesday we went, determination, we're going to turn her notice in. She turned hers in. I chickened out again, and then finally on Wednesday I turned my notice in, And they asked things like this. So you're going to do what? I'm going to be a pastor. Oh, is that right? What's the name of the church? I hadn't thought about that yet. I don't know. Is there a lot of people coming? I said, well, I'm hoping my wife will join. One guy walked up to me and said, is it a lot of money in that? I said, I don't know yet. But anyway, it was a step of faith. I finished one thing and I was going right into the next thing. And may I just say this? If you want to stay in God's will, stay busy where you are. Why would God move you somewhere else to do what you're not doing here? Do something here for God. You're not practicing on people. You're ministering to people. And so stay busy. Do something for the Lord. And God did that. That was on a Wednesday. I turned my notice in. We walked in our little basement apartment over here near Hammond. And the phone was ringing. And I picked it up, and someone said, Bailey's Grove Baptist Church in Ashburn, North Carolina needs a pastor. Would you consider coming and candidating? I never heard of the church before. I didn't know anything about it, but that was God's invitation for us to come. And a handful of weeks later, we drove down, and in one day, it's Sunday morning, taught Sunday school, preached Sunday morning, preached Sunday night. They organized a business meeting at the close of the service and 100% vote. Now, all of a sudden, I'm a pastor. Let me tell you something. God moves sometimes. He moves real fast. Amen. And let me tell you something. I'm so happy he did. I love the ministry. I love the ministry. I love being in the ministry. I grew up, I was privileged to grow up in a ministry home, and it was a happy place. I, I struggled with being right with God and walking with God and so forth like that as a youth, as I'm sure everyone in this room to some degree has done. But I tell you, sir, I am happy that God called me. I grew up in a happy home, and I love the ministry. I love it. I love to look out every Sunday and look across the room at things that God has done and look back at what God has done over 27 years, and I rejoice in it. I rejoice in it. I look out on the congregation on a Sunday morning, and I see sitting over here Bill and Shelley and their son Wiley. And Bill came to a men's skeet shoot activity, and we have a barbecue, and we shoot clay pigeons, and I give the gospel, or someone gives the gospel, and Bill got saved at that. He didn't even tell anybody. He started coming to church. About a year later, he said, "Yeah, I got saved at that skeet shoot." I said, "Wow, man!" And but anyway, and now his mother. I did his mother's funeral service, and she came and sat in the balcony right up here, prayed the sinner's prayer, an invitation, received Christ as Savior. Months later, she would go. She'd go to heaven. When his dad died, he drank himself to sleep every night as his dad was dying. But when his mama died a few years later, he read the scripture to her and he prayed with her as she went off to heaven. Oh, I don't know about you, but I love the ministry. I love the ministry. I love back over here. There's a couple that sits, Christina and Nathan, and their two boys said how that they got saved 15 years ago in an independent Baptist church and got baptized, and the pastor resigned, and there was some commotion in the church, and they never went back in 12 years. They weren't in church, got saved and baptized. And Nathan told his family 12 years later, he said, we've got to find a good church. It was raining that day, and the teenagers were out on their street, homes, nice homes, knocking on doors in the rain. And he just told his family, so we got to find a church. Amen. And they said, wow. And they've come ever since, and God's using them. I don't know about you, but I love ministry work. I love ministry. I never cease to amaze how God would use us. I love it. I've been going back, following up on a young man that got saved on November the 16th. And Ryan Larson was grew up Roman Catholic in California and served in the military, was stationed in Hawaii. And I was across the street from the church in front of one of our buildings where our teenagers assemble on Sunday mornings. And I don't remember why I was there. Might have been throwing something in the dumpster. I can't even remember why I was there. And this probably 25-ish, maybe late 20s young man came walking by with a backpack on. And I had my agenda, you know. And the Holy Spirit said, "You need to talk to him." And I thought, man, good night. Talk to him. Man, that could turn into a long. And the Holy Spirit, "I need you to talk to him." And I said, "Yes, sir." Rolled the window down to show you how much compassion I had. Didn't even get out of my vehicle. I just motioned him over. Amen. And I was comfortable. And anyway, Ryan come over and stood at the window and asked him about his soul. About 30 minutes later, he received Christ as Savior. Amen. I hadn't been able to get him home, and he wouldn't answer my calls. I couldn't understand why. Till I went by his house. He moved in with some Marine buddies, went by his house, and finally got somebody to answer the door. On last Saturday, me and my youngest daughter were out and knocked on the door. Said, "I'm looking for Ryan Larson. I'm Pastor Shook." The man said, "I know who you are. Ryan talked about you." I said, "Well, can I speak to Ryan?" He said, "I'm sorry, you can't. Ryan died of a heart attack on January the 6th. 20-something-year-old young man saved for a little over a month, off into eternity. Now, I don't know what you're going to do with your life if you're second-guessing God's call on your life. Let me just say, it's wonderful to be in ministry. I love it. I love it. I'm so happy to be God's man. I feel honored. I feel privileged. Let me give you another thought. Number two, I'm humbled to be God's man. I'm humbled to be God's man. I think about the response of Jeremiah over there in Jeremiah chapter 1. You remember that? How God said from his mother's womb, he knew him, he formed him, knew him, sanctified him, and ordained him to be a prophet. God's hand was upon Jeremiah even before he was born. And what was Jeremiah's response in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 6? Here's what he said. He said, "Oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. I'm a child. Lord, you got the wrong person. Surely you don't mean me. I'm not qualified. I'm a child." I think of 1 Chronicles 17, verses 16 through verse number 24. David had a vision in his mind and heart that God gave him to have a place built where there would be a permanent setting for that Ark of the Covenant, and a temple would be built. And David said, I want to do that. He called for the man of God and told him, said, this is what's on my heart. I think it's from the Lord. What do you think? He said, absolutely, go for it. That's a great idea. As the man of God was walking out, God said, you know, you didn't consult with me on that. And that wasn't my idea. It's a good idea, but it wasn't my idea, and it's not for David. And the man of God had to turn right around and go right back into the king's presence and said, David, I'm sorry, the Lord just spoke to me. And that's a wonderful idea you have, but you're not going to be able to do it. You're a man of blood. You shed a lot of blood, but your son's going to be able to do it. And David was humbled by that. And if you go back, and sometime young men especially ought to go back and read these prayers of these men and listen to the words of David as he realizes what a special thing Nathan has just told him. And he said this, who am I, O Lord God? What is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto? He go on to say, what can David speak more to thee for the honor of thy servant? For thou knowest thy servant. He goes on to say in the prayer, O Lord, there's none like thee. Young man, there ought to be something in your spirit if you're called of God. This is, God, you know me. Why would you call me? Why do I have this privilege? Why me? Oh, listen, it's just the mercy of God. And if you're called of God, you ought to be happy to be God's man, but you ought to be humbled to be God's man. And you ought to spend your life walking in that spirit of humility. Won't you understand something, young men? David was just a young man himself. Took him 7 years for the entire nation to finally rally around him. But he was still a relatively young man. The Bible said something very interesting in 1 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse number 17. It said this, after David was anointed and he was established, it said that God put the fear of him upon all the nations. God put the fear of David upon all the nations. That's including the unsaved. That's the heathen nations around them. Now listen very carefully, young men. There's something that God does with His servants. We are unworthy. We do not deserve it. But it comes with the position. You, as a God-called young man, are called to be an under-shepherd under the chief shepherd. And the chief shepherd is worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. And God has so ordained it that those who represent Him carry with that office the sense of honor that is due the chief shepherd. Paul referred to it when he said this, I magnify mine office. The man who said, I'm the chief of sinners. The man who said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That man, the Bible said, magnified his office. He didn't think of it of himself, but he realized that God's call and the position that God had given him, the responsibilities that he had, came with it a sense of awe, a sense of reverence. And God did that for David. He put the fear of God upon David. Listen, young men, I graduated at 22, 23, and Wednesday, Brother House said, what would you, God's called you to do? I said, God's called me to pastor. I knew it in my soul. I knew it in my heart. I was deeply involved in ministries, the bus ministry and so forth, and division leader and all that. And so I was real involved. And Brother House said, well, he said, it might be that you could learn if you went and worked with a pastor. He said, but you're so involved in ministries, why don't you stay here and until you're 25? Because I think if you're going to pastor, you should be at least 25. I said, sure, absolutely. And so I got some more education and stayed involved in the ministries. And at age 25, I went and took those, that group of people. Most everybody in the church was older than I. Every man in the church at that time was older than me. Five men were in the church the first Sunday night that I was their pastor, with five adult men in the service. Every one of them were older than me. Some of them older, alive. Twice as long as that, three times as long as I had. And yet those men humbled themselves and said, we understand God's call is on your life, and through good counsel, we want you to be our pastor. Now, let me tell you something. None of us deserve that. Young men, listen. If you're called of God to serve Him and you're a young man, say amen.
Amen.
We don't deserve it. And it ought to humble us that God has called us to be His men. Genesis 32:10, Jacob said, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which He showed me, showed unto thy servant. In 1 Timothy 11, you're open there, I hope. 1 Timothy 11, would you look what the Apostle Paul had to say here in 1 Timothy. Verse number 11, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, Start at verse 1, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And now verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. It's like he said, I can't believe he did, but he did. I can't believe it. I'm so thankful that he did, that he counted me worthy. And young men, may I say, ought to be something inside of you with the call of God in your life that says, oh, I'm happy to be God's man. And something inside of you that says, I'm humbled to be God's man. But tell you something else this morning. I'm obligated to be God's man. I'm happy to be God's man, and I'm humbled to be God's man. But I'm obligated to be God's man. You see, one day I said, yes, Lord, I'll fulfill your will. Yes, Lord, I'll surrender to your call. And I stood up and I made it public and I let it be known. And I've made no bones about it since that day. And I submit to you that I am obligated to be God's man. Paul said there in that first verse, he said this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior. By the commandment of God, our Savior. You remember Jephthah, I've opened my mouth to the Lord and I cannot go back. Now, second semester, some of you are freshmen. Finances didn't turn out the way you thought, did they? I came in 1988. I saved up some money. I had a yard business. I had 31 yards I took care of. And I said, put some money back, and I was going to pay basically for much of my first semester anyway. And I was driving down Springs Road in Hickory, North Carolina, and going to mow a yard. And I was driving by this parking lot, and a black Toyota Celica Supra with a big spoiler on the top of the window, aluminum wheels, leather interior, moonroof, awesome sound system, winked at me. And I said, stop it. I went and mowed the yard, came back, and I glanced over, and sure enough, she was looking at me. She winked again. And my heart went thump, 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 thump. And all of a sudden, my mind started doing mental gymnastics. I had this money saved going to Bible college, right? But I needed transportation. You come to Bible college, I needed transportation. I was already planning to work in the ministry. Got to get back and forth to work. I needed a car, right? You got to have a car. Why not have a nice car, right? Amen. Somebody say amen. So I didn't have quite enough money to pay for the car straight out. So I went to my father sitting right here on the front row. I said, Dad, you know, I've been thinking about I need a car. And I found a car. I think it's a good car, good, reliable car, Dad, you know. And I got money, but I have quite enough money. And I said, I could put this down on it, but I need to borrow a little bit more. And he says, now, son, didn't you save that money to go to college? I said, well, yes, sir, I'm still going to college, Dad. I'm going to college. I'm going to do what God called me to do. And he said, well, maybe I'll think about using that money for what you put aside for. I said, well, Dad, I'm going to need a car, right? We need a car. It's a good, reliable car. And he said, well, how are you going to buy it? I said, well, I need a little extra money. I just need to borrow this. Not a lot, just a few thousand dollars. I need to borrow that. But I've already talked to them. They won't give me the money. I need somebody to co-sign for me. He said, well, son, that's your money. You can spend your money the way you choose to spend your money. Now, that'd be against my advice, but I can't co-sign for you. So I knew I needed good, reliable, because I found another co-signer. I looked so good in that car, I wish you young people could have seen me. That's the only time in my life I've ever been really, really cool, and I was really cool. I broke down on the way to opening day of college. That was the first of three fuel pumps I'd put in one semester. By the time I got to the end of the first semester, I could no longer afford the repairs. I couldn't afford the insurance, so it sat untagged in the parking lot. And then, to top it off, is almost like God was saying, touche, he gave it a flat tire. It is so hard to look cool in a cool car with a flat tire in the parking lot with no tags. And I learned a hard lesson through that. I remember I had to pray. God used it in my life because he taught me to pray. I'd run into the woods after work and lay down and say, God, I'm so dumb, I'm stupid, I should have listened. I didn't take my dad's advice, and I knew better. But I still want to do what you told me to do. And God helped me. They said you get a job at Roadway, and so I went to Roadway and went to the orientation there. And I'm sitting there ready to go work at Roadway, and they told me how many hours I was going to get. I took out a pencil and went, da, 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 da. I said, it's not enough. I got to have more money than that. I got a car payment. I got this and this and this and this. I walked up to the guy after the orientation and said, sir, I appreciate this opportunity. I said, but if this is the hours, I'm saying, you're saying this is what we're going to get. That's what you're going to get. I said, I can't make it on that. I'm so sorry. I don't think I should start. He said, you shouldn't start. I walked out. I did the only thing I knew to do in high school. Got me a job delivering pizzas. And so delivering pizzas, that went okay until the car broke down completely, and I couldn't afford any more fuel pumps. So then I got me, somebody told me you can hire over here at Hahn Construction. And so Hahn Construction, I went, and in the dead of winter, freezing cold, they said you got to have a tool belt, and you got to buy a hammer, and you got to buy a level and some other things. And so I got me a tool belt. I have no idea why I got that tool. I never used a tool belt, but I was a carpenter. I was, because I had a tool belt. I was a carpenter. And these are condominiums right over here. We built those condominiums. Well, I say we built them. I picked up the trash and burnt the trash. That was my job. And they didn't let me swing a manual hammer, much less a ka-chick. Anyway, but it was Christmas time. I wanted to go. I missed Thanksgiving. I didn't get to go home for Thanksgiving. I was homesick, and I wanted to go home. And Christmas time, I walked up to him. I said, Mr. Hahn, I want to go home for Christmas. He said, you can't go. We got to have you. We're busy. We got work. We got to be. I said, sir, please, let me just go home for Christmas for a week, and I'll come back. He said, no, I need you on the job. Oh, okay. Just so happened Christmas was on Sunday that year. I usually, like you said, you know, where I could hear being. I sat under the old Brother House Auditorium, under the KB back in there. I was depressed. I was blue. I was the most pathetic thing you ever saw in your life. All by myself. The dorms were empty. What a martyr I was. New Year's Day. Now listen, New Year's Day. The boss walked up to me and said, I'm sorry, we got to let you go. I'm like, seriously? How come you let me go a week ago? But I got laid off, New Year's Day. So I got me a job at the call center, selling lawn care. And that was a love-hate relationship. I loved to hate it. Then I got me in, and by all this while, Brother Sally wouldn't speak to me because I didn't take the job he gave. And so anyway, I went from there to Monon Trailers. Finally, a good wage, a good paying job just down here south of college, about an hour or so, and got a good paying job. And I was at that job for 2 months, and I got laid off again. And so I was trimming hedges. I was doing whatever I could do to get a job. And Mrs. Bushy, my sister, Amber, walked into Brother Sally's office and said, why won't you give my brother a job? And so he gave me a job at Overnight. Amen. He gave me a job at Overnight. Now, I forgot how many I just said. I think it was six or seven jobs I have in my freshman year. My freshman year. Now, some of you, second semester, and you know what? God called you and you stood up in a youth conference or a youth rally or Sunday night somewhere at your church. But the finances aren't going the way you thought they were going to go. They didn't go that way for me either. You say, how'd you make it? Out there behind the woods on my face in the pine needles. That's where I made it. That's where I made it. Listen, there ought to be something inside of you young men that says, yes, I'm happy to be called and I'm humbled to be called, but I am obligated to be God's man. I'm obligated to be God's man. Do I still yet feel the inadequacy? Yes, I feel inadequate. I'm a pastor. I'm human. I do dumb things. I do foolish things. I might have told this on this platform. I'll tell it again. It's embarrassing, so don't tell anybody if I tell you. I love to witness at the gas pump. We have folks in our church I met at the gas pump. So one of our staff members is a couple I met at the gas pump years ago, witnessed to them. Folks got saved, come to church, got I love to witness at the gas pump. But sometimes I get so excited about witnessing, I forgot what I was doing. I jump in the car all rejoicing and pull off. If you next time you go pump gas, look at the top of the hose. There's this metal coupling at the top, and it's a quick-release coupling. It's for people like me who forget to take the hose out of the vehicle. You say, you really did that? Yeah, I did that. I didn't just do it once. I didn't just do it twice. I didn't just do it three times. Yeah. Now, come on now. 27 divided by 4, that's not that often. I mean, really. You say, that's pretty foolish. Yeah, it is. It is. I was leaving my driveway some months ago, and a couple years ago, and I got behind, and we just had just enough time, about a 20-minute drive to school, just enough time to get to our school campus and drop the girls off to go to school, and pulled out into the driveway and got behind a school bus. And I was so mad. School bus, you got to be kidding me. And I hadn't even had time to drink my coffee, so I poured my coffee in my favorite mug, had it in my hand. And here we are behind the school bus, and I'm thinking, I'm going to be late. And I'm the superintendent of the school, pastor, and that's how embarrassing. I'm going to pull up, and I could make it if I could get around that dumb school bus. And I thought, man, here I am. And I said, you know, I'm so ticked. Now, my middle daughter's sitting here. My youngest daughter's in the seat behind me. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm mad. And something inside of me said, you know, you ought to just lose your temper. And then something else said, you can't do that. And the other thing said, why not? And they said, because you're the pastor. And I'm having this battle in my mind. And finally, I gave in to my lower self. I rolled the window down. I took my cup of coffee mug and everything and threw it right out the window. And when I did, the wind caught it and blew it all right back over. My middle daughter sitting in the front seat, she's just thinking it's a regular morning. You know, she turned over to that. She goes, what just happened? I said, you just saw your father chastised. Now listen, you say, I'm not qualified. I struggle with my demerits. I still have some issues. Listen to me. That may be so, but God knew all of that when he called you. And there ought to be something inside of you that says, I'm happy to be God's man. I want to do that, and I'm humbled by that. But I'm obligated. You listen to me. I've heard too many young people go through some seasons of difficulties in their life and look back at the call of God on their life and say, well, you know what? You know, that was just an emotional decision. Look, can I tell you something? When couples come and stand at the altar of a church and say, I do, and a tear comes or smiles come and they brush a tear away, they don't go back 5 years later and say, you know, when we got married, that's really an emotional. I hope you felt something. I hope when you got called, I hope you felt something. How in the world does that now become a disqualifier for the will of God? You ought to say, I'm obligated. I'm accountable to be God's man as well. I'm going to answer. I'm happy to be God's man. I'm humble to be God's man. I'm obligated to be God's man. I'm accountable to be God's man. I will give an account, Hebrews 13, 17. Romans 14, 12. Luke 16, 2, give account. Luke 12, 48. To whom much is given, much shall be required. I'm accountable. Lastly, I'm committed. If you go to our old auditorium, seat about 100 people or so, on the last Sunday nights in our auditorium, I took my shoes off. Nice pair of floor shines. A couple of 16-penny nails and a hammer. And I nailed my shoes to the floor. I said, folk, let's get in this to stay. When we poured the concrete for our new auditorium built back in 2005, I got out there with the deacons, and they were pouring the slab. And I challenged our people, took another nice pair of floor shines, buried him in the concrete. And every Sunday when I stand to preach about 7 feet diagonal this way from where I stand, there's a pair of shoes in the concrete. Now, I'm God's servant. God could call me anywhere he wanted to at any moment. And I understand that. God's servants belong to him and no one else. But God's never given me another inkling. I am committed to be God's man. I'm a nobody, fellas. I'm unworthy. But I'm so happy to be God's man. I'm humbled to be God's man. I'm obligated to be God's man. I'm accountable to be God's man. And I'm committed. Don't second guess your call. Would you stand with me, please? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Maybe just come find your little place and say, God, I'm sorry I doubted you. You knew what you were doing. I've done it so imperfectly. I failed you. Maybe you say, you know, I don't walk with you like I should. I haven't made the wisest decisions. You know, Lord, I still got struggles. Maybe spiritual struggles. Maybe sin you struggle with. Why in the world would God, why would he use me? I want to say to this young people, you young ladies that are here, these young men have got to have some that are sold out, separated, consecrated to the work of the Lord, who won't forget quickly the move of God in your heart that brought you here to this place. God brought you here, young people. God brought you here. You ought to say, God, thank you. Thank you. I'm so glad. I don't understand why, but I'm so glad you did. Oh, thank you. Would you use me? Would you use me? Father, on behalf of these young people, I pray for the fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit upon this group. Lord, you've sent so many great servants out from this place, from this room. You've launched great missionaries, pastors, pastors' wife, teachers, secretary, Christian servants, godly mothers, fathers, Sunday school teachers, deacons. God, do it again in this generation. Put your hand on these young people. Use them. Use them for the glory of God. Give them an insatiable desire to be used of God in the work of the ministry. I pray it for Jesus' sake.